Please turn with me here tonight to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week I dealt with a message that I'd exhort all of you of the importance of listening to it, understanding it, digesting it, and even going back over it a second time. It's very important. Last week we dealt with three kinds of leaven, or we gave it another name, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. I believe last week's message was vital for all of us to understand and to make a part of our doctrinal belief and the practice of our actual life. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? It is hypocrisy, outward religion, and yet it's not real in the heart. Beware of the leaven of Pharisees. Secondly, we dealt with the leaven of the Sadducees. What was that? That was unbelief, or a denial of the authority of written scriptures. The Sadducees denied that Genesis 1 to 3 was to be taken literally. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, and they rejected the books written by the prophets. They didn't give any authority to them. So the Sadducees, the leaven of the Sadducees, is a rejection of the supernatural within the Bible. And then thirdly, we looked at the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? It is actually when an individual, through sexual immorality or lust, actually nullify the word of God in their life or within a local church. It's where through personal sin and lust of the flesh, you turn against the preacher or you turn against the word of God and set it aside. So we see that Jesus Christ taught three types of leaven that could destroy the word of God or the power of the written scriptures. But I want to go further here. I was going to do two more leavens here tonight. I was actually going to teach the leaven of the Corinthians and the leaven of the Galatians taught by the Apostle Paul. But it's too much and it's too important. I just want to here tonight teach with the leaven of the Corinthians, or the Corinthian leaven. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. And verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, am I spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must she needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's pray here tonight. Father, I do pray for your wisdom, your clarity, and your truth, Lord God. Father, we do not want the leaven of the Corinthians, oh God, to seep in to our thinking or our doctrine, our practices, our convictions, nor, God, into the way we operate as individuals or as preachers, Lord God, or as an individual church. Father, I do pray that even tonight in this gathering, will you expose this Corinthian leaven that has the potential to leaven the entire lump, Lord God, to affect the entire church and every member within it. Father, I do pray that your light by the Holy Spirit will shine upon this issue that is within the church of our generation, not only the first century, but the 21st century. And my God, we want to obey this scripture. We want to obey the apostolic doctrine given to us of how we are to handle sin and sinners and this leaven that can so easily come into the church. Father, I do pray tonight that you'd really open our eyes and be gracious unto us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I want to deal tonight and next week with a little leaven. Here tonight I'm dealing with the Corinthian leaven. Next week, next Wednesday night, I'll deal with the Galatian leaven. But listen for a moment what it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, listen what the same apostle says. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says the exact same thing as he wrote to the Galatians. And yet it was two very different issues. The problem here in Corinthians was their attitude towards sin in the church, that they were being lenient or they were not taking it serious. They had a low view of sin or a wrong view of sin within the church, and they didn't deal with people who were called Christians, who were practicing sin. That's what the Corinthian leaven is. And I want to warn you of the leaven of the Corinthians. It is very, very dangerous. In fact, Paul says if the Corinthian leaven gets in amongst you, it will leaven the whole lump. And we'll explain what that means. But he also says to the Galatians, what was the issue there? It was almost the extreme of this one. You see, it wasn't a light view of sin in Galatia. It was actually legalism. Legalism, and that's what we're going to deal with next week. And yet, Paul calls this attitude or doctrine about being lenient on sin, he calls it leaven. And he says it's got the power to leaven the whole lump. But also with the Galatians, he says that this teaching of legalism, of trying to apply the Old Testament scriptures in a wrong way to your life, or having a wrong concept of salvation, can actually affect the entire church. Both of them are warned of as leaven. This teaching that got in amongst the Corinthians, it was leaven. And the teaching that we're going to deal with concerning the Galatians, it was leaven. And what did we say about the leaven from last week? What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. And Jesus showed us in Matthew 16 that leaven or yeast always represents doctrine or teaching from the Word of God by leaders, prophets or teachers or pastors. In other words, this leaven is symbolized as false teaching. It's not the truth of what the Bible actually teaches. It is a wrong view of teaching. And yet it's inserted into biblical teaching. What did Jesus actually show us? He shows that a little leaven is very damaging. The leaven of the Pharisees is a danger to the church. The leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod or the Herodians is very, very dangerous. If it gets inside your life or the church, it causes a lot of damage. Do you remember what we said about leaven from the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, we have an entire teaching about purging out leaven in your doctrine, your teaching, and your beliefs. In Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 21, and in Leviticus 6, we are told that no offering is to be brought into the church that has any leaven within it. But also, we are told in Exodus chapter 12 that the Jews, when they're coming up to the feast of Passover, that every mother, every wife, every woman of the house actually went to work the week leading into Passover. She got a candle out and she got her brush and she began searching the house for any leaven in that house. What is leaven? It is yeast. And we see that it's a natural thing where you put leaven into bread dough. And what does it do? It changes its appearance. It changes its substance. It changes its nature and makes it something else. It actually begins to rise or enlarge. The little bit of leaven that goes in the dough goes through the entire dough, changing its nature. And although there's a lot of truth there, and listen this carefully, many people say, but we believe in Christ, we believe in the death of Jesus, we believe in the Bible, we believe in being born again, we believe in being holy. I know, but a little bit of leaven inserted into all those truths can leaven the whole lump. In other words, if you let a little false doctrine into your belief system, you may say, I believe the truth, or 95% of the truth, but that 5% can destroy the power of the other. You may say, but look at this individual or that church, they have a lot of truth in them. Yes, but if they tolerate false teaching or a little bit of leaven, it actually affects all of their other teachings. It is very dangerous. Paul here talks about a little leaven, not much leaven, to both the Corinthians and the Galatians. He says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's talking about something small, tiny, easy to ignore. And isn't it true that we so easily, when something is small or minor, or only in a seed form, or in its yeast form, we say, it's no big deal, it won't affect me. It won't affect all the church. We're absolutely fine. Most of what we have is true. And yet that little leaven, if you ignore it, and don't see that a little leaven is dangerous, you are in serious trouble. Do you know that 1 month ago, someone forwarded onto me a message by a preacher who used to be a very good friend of mine, but we parted ways through his attitude, through his wrong attitude, his wrong way of dealing with issues in the scripture. I pursued after him for 6 years, trying to find out what was wrong or to reconcile, and yet I was shunned and finally lied about. There was something that had got into that man's life. But just a month ago, someone forwarded me a message of him preaching about the danger of leaven, a month ago. And when I began to listen to that, he taught from the Galatians 11. And he actually said, you have heard it said that a little leaven is a drunkard in the church, and we ought to purge them out, lest it affects the whole church. And he says, we have heard it said, we have had it taught, we have heard it murmured in our midst. And yet he said, that is utterly out of context. That's what he says. You could listen to the message yourself. And in fact, he denied that there was any other leaven anywhere in the Bible. He went straight to Galatians and he showed it to be the only leaven in the Bible. He ignored the Corinthian leaven and the leaven Jesus warned about. He then took the leaven of the Galatians and he twisted it back to front and he abused it. That is a man that's trying to justify his own wrong heart. You know what? He's been affected by leaven. Now it's affected rejected for years his own heart, his attitude, his dealings in the church. Now it's entered into his doctrine and he's teaching it. And you know what scares me? Is you've got lots of good believers and preachers listening to him and you don't hear them alarmed. You know what? They become blind. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I now believe that that man is in a stage of not only having it affect his own life, but he's twisting the Bible and changing the Word of God. And now he's affecting his entire church. And now he's going to start affecting other preachers. How dangerous is a little leaven? You see, to ignore it saying it's of no consequence is very, very dangerous. It breaks up churches. It breaks up friendships. It destroys the power of God's Word. And that's why I'm teaching it tonight. Since we have taught a lot on 1 Corinthians 5. You have been well taught on this, but you do need to hear it again. Lest anyone lies to you and says that it's a misinterpretation. But I want to show you what this Corinthian leaven is tonight. Hear me tonight as we start this message. What is the Corinthian leaven? We've heard what the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod is. But what is the leaven of the Corinthians? Let's start looking at this. And you know what? When I've taught this other times, I haven't given you the full meaning or the full correct meaning. See, as I meditated on this, I have seen something deeper here, something far more important, something far more subtle and dangerous than I've ever taught before in this passage. Every time I've taught in this passage, I have been clear and correct in saying a little leaven is a sinner, a Christian in the church who's in open sin, who will not repent, and we ought to purge them out. That is correct. But you know what? That's only a small part of it. And if that's all you see in this chapter, you don't understand the Corinthian leaven. Because it's not the leaven of an individual, it's the leaven within a church. It's not the sin of that individual. It is actually the sin of the whole church in dealing with it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And that's very different. I'm going deeper than I ever have before in this chapter. I've taught this chapter before thoroughly, but I'm going to teach it more thoroughly and more correctly than I ever have before. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now look what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He actually says there is fornication among you. And he goes on to explain it's one man, one young man, who's committing fornication or sexual sin. And he's actually a member of your church. He's called a Christian. He is fellowshipping with you. He is sitting in your meetings. And what does Paul say here? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. It's not private. It's not even contained within the church. When he says it is reported commonly, he means it is widely known outside the church. Or those outside the church commonly know about it. In fact, they are talking about it. Everybody, everywhere, they all know about this. Sinners in the city of Corinth actually knew there was a member called a Christian in the church who was practicing sexual sin, and yet he was still a member and he wasn't put out of the church. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not dealing with private sin. He is dealing with something that is already publicized. It's already public. It is already being reported amongst the sinners. People are talking about this sin in the church. And what does he go on to say in verse 1? Fornication among you. It's actually among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. Do you see what this sin is? Paul says, do you know what you're tolerating is something that the Gentiles and sinners do not tolerate? Do you hear me tonight? That he is actually saying that this sin that is amongst you, what is it? That a young man who's called a Christian in your church is sleeping with his stepmother. Not his mother, but his stepmother. The actual wife of his father. This woman was obviously not in the church because Paul doesn't deal with it. She is a sinner. She is unsaved. She is outside the church. His father is not mentioned anywhere. Maybe he was dead. Maybe he was dead. Maybe he is gone. But here Paul is talking to this church. It was a very gifted church. They had miracles. They spoke in tongues. They operated in prophecy. It was a very gifted church, but it was not a pure church. There was an issue here to deal with. Never look at tongues and miracles and gifts of the Spirit and say, sure, God has put his blessing on these things. No, he has not. Just because there's gifts doesn't mean God is ignoring sexual sin. Just because there's good teaching in the church or apostles in the church doesn't mean that God turns a blind eye to sin. He never turns a blind eye to sin. And this is what Paul is dealing with. This church allowed a sinful member, listen this carefully, because this is the leaven, to be tolerated. What is a leaven that Paul is talking about at Corinth? Is it the young man sinning? Is it his sin? Is it his lifestyle? Is it him? I actually don't believe so. I only believe that's a part of this leaven. I actually believe the bigger picture and the correct picture of this is that the little leaven is the toleration of Christians who are not committing sin, they are not sleeping around, they're not committing immorality, but it is their toleration. They have created a doctrine to keep this sinning young man in the church. They don't put him out. They don't deal with him. They don't expose it. They don't reject it. In fact, their doctrine is we tolerate it. We love him too much to put him out of the church. We love him. We're a grace church. We believe in the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And so we leave a sinning young man in the church, even though the world is talking about it. Do you know, in that day in Corinth, Corinth was an immoral city, a wicked city. Its religion was actually immoral. And it's always bad when the sin of the world gets inside the church. You see, if we're not careful about leaven, what's out there in that world will get in here. What's in the city of Limerick? What's normal in your families and in your workplace and in your community will start to press in. We're so used to it. We see it all the time. We're aware of it. It's part of our lives. It's out there that we start to think it's okay to tolerate it in the church. But you know what's so shocking? Is in the city of Corinth, it's an immoral society. And yet, Paul actually says about it that this sin will not even be accepted amongst the Gentiles. Do you know sleeping with your stepmother was illegal in Corinth? It was against the law in Corinth. You could be brought before the judge. It was against Roman law in the empire. In other words, Paul is saying, here is something that the secular establishment, the imperial legal system, will drag someone to court and say, you're breaking the law. And yet the church turns a blind eye to it and ignores it and smothers it in love. Saints, there is something wrong when this world has higher morals than the Church of Jesus Christ does. It is a terrible thing. This young man was a member. He had not been confronted over his sin. Neither had he repented over his sin. What is fornication? This certain situation was that he was sleeping with a married woman or a woman that was connected to him through marriage. The term fornication doesn't mean just sex outside of marriage. It can be sex with someone else who is married. You need to understand the word fornication. It can be incest. It can be homosexuality. It is a very broad term to talk about all acts of sexual immorality. And in fact, in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 22, it says you shouldn't even see the nakedness of your stepmother or your mother. You shouldn't even see that. We ought to have a modesty even within the family unit, a careful protection. What does Paul say here? You see, it's not just the young man that's the leaven. It's wider than this. The leaven is coming into the church. And Paul is warning them, if you don't do something quickly, change your attitude and your doctrine. If you don't do that, this is going to saturate your church and change the nature of your church and the appearance of your church. And every member is going to be affected. I read yesterday on Facebook, there was a friend of mine in America. He put up a statement about homosexuality and sin in the church, and a young mother come on there and began to rebuke him and revile him and chastise him and said, I have LGBT friends. They're very close to me. Oh, I don't sin. And my children don't sin, but these are our good friends and there's nothing wrong with it. And we ought to love. And it doesn't affect me. I felt like writing on there. I was about to do it. Just you wait. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what? One of your children, I'd almost prophesy, one of your children, mother, is going to become a lesbian or a homosexuality. I felt like writing that. You're saying, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't. I can associate with them. I can have friendships. I let them come in and associate with my children. But we are good Christians. I just love them. I don't tell them they're sinners. I don't deal with their sin. I love them. I'm under grace. Your children are just about to get stolen by the devil. You are tolerating something that is very, very dangerous. How did the Corinthians respond? What is the little leaven? Look with me at verse 2 here. It says, and ye are puffed up. Look at how the Corinthians respond. This is what the leaven is. And ye are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Look at the attitude of an entire church towards this sinning member. It had never been dealt with. Paul says here, writing to them, trying to correct them. He says, when you see this sin, you haven't dealt with it. You're actually puffed up. What does puffed up mean? Paul is the only person in the New Testament to use this term puffed up. It means to blow yourself out of all proportion, to be lifted up, to stick your chest out, to think very highly of yourself. Do you know there's a little fish? It doesn't swim around Ireland, but the Americas, it does swim there. And it's called a blowfish or a puffer. If you go on the internet, you'll see it. And what it does is it actually inhales. It's filled with hot air. It fills its lungs with air. And it goes to double its size. If any other fish comes near, it just blows itself up into a big ball. And there it is, towering. It's very intimidating. It looks very puffed up and strong. No, it's filled with hot air. It's a blowfish. It's a puffer. So the next time you see a proud Christian, say, I know all about you. You're a puffer. What do you mean a puffer? I didn't say a puff. You're a puffer. You're filled with hot air. You just are puffed up, but there's nothing to it. All it is that your stomach is filled with hot air. But you know what happens with the puffer? It can only maintain that a short time. And if you read about the puffer, it very shortly, very quickly, not long after, given this display of largeness and of superiority and of being greater and larger than every other fish in the sea, shortly after this, it suddenly and quickly deflates, making a lot of noise. Saints, that's what a puffer does. It can't maintain this very long. I assure you, they'll make a lot of noise very shortly, as they deflate and show their true appearance. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1? He said, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. He's not talking about love apart from knowledge. It's love that, this is true knowledge. It is manifest with love. That's what true knowledge is. But mere head knowledge puffeth up. If you gain knowledge and it makes you proud or look down on others, there's no love in that. I can assure you, you do not have love in your heart. All that is head knowledge. It's not true knowledge, because real knowledge edifieth. Real knowledge loveth. Real knowledge says, how can I help you with the knowledge I have? Pride says, I know things that you don't know, and I'll tell you about it. Whereas true love wants you to grow and mature into this. With pride, and listen to this carefully, the problem with these Corinthians was their pride. Pride was a problem. And that's what led to this. With pride, you lose the sense of danger in sin. You become overconfident. You see nothing wrong with a sinning Christian remaining in the church undealt with. You don't see anything wrong. You talk about love and grace and acceptance and tolerance and patience, and yet you don't deal with it. You're inflated. You've enlarged yourself. You're filled with hot air. You actually think you're bigger than the rest of us. People like that, preachers or churches, are filled with hot air. It's not love. It's not love. Love would deal with this young man. It's not patience. You're actually ignoring something that is tremendously dangerous. It also says in verse 6, concerning their glorying. Your glorying is not good. In other words, they're not only proud in their heart and in their attitude. It was a pride that blinded their eyes to how dangerous sin was. How dangerous a little leaven was. You see, if you ever see a preacher say, you shouldn't see in another member. You shouldn't see the sin in your brother. If you ever hear a preacher say that, that is a proud, arrogant man. He doesn't have knowledge. He has mere head knowledge, but he is pride, and he is proud, and he's dangerous. Because you know what? When people start saying, you shouldn't see, if you really love your brother, you don't see anything wrong with them. That's a load of trash and tripe, okay? I hope you realize that. It takes a lot of love to see your brother in sin and to reach out to them and to help them and to correct them. It takes an awful lot of love. We are commanded to see clearly, to judge. Oh, we don't judge. See, the Corinthians had stopped judging. They prided themselves and said, we don't judge him. We leave it to God to judge him. We're not going to deal with him. We let the Holy Spirit deal with him. Then you're in disobedience, and this is the leaven that is so dangerous and destructive. They also were glorying, and their glorying was not good. What does glorying mean? It means boasting. They're rejoicing. And it means to speak out loudly and clearly about something. Do you realize they were speaking, glorying about this situation in the church? They were talking to others. They were actually even probably ministering it in little lectures and talks and little sermons. And they brought a scripture out in love and say, we're a very loving church here because we bear with those who are living in sin. You see, they were talking about, they were reporting, they were glorying. You know, this word glorying actually means to stretch out your neck. That's what glorying is. And it means to hold your neck high on your shoulders. Have you ever seen anyone do it? They stick their chest out and they stick their neck out long. You know, if I ever tell you you've got a long neck, never mind a brass neck, it's not a compliment if I say you've got a long neck. Here is someone glorying. They stretch their head out. They're proud of themselves. They're saying, we're broad, we're generous, we're kind, we're loving, we're gracious towards those who fall into sin. After all, aren't we all sinners? This is the leaven of the Corinthians. And Paul says, don't you realize a little leaven like this that we're dealing with, it'll spread through the entire church. It'll affect every life. It'll destroy your children's life. Like that woman making light of lesbianism, that leaven will come for your children. Since what we tolerate today will come after our children tomorrow. That's why we've got to fight in this church today. The converts of tomorrow are going to be the product of what we stand for and fight right now. That's why we've got to be very, very careful. They were proud of their tolerance. They boasted in their tolerance. Their inaction to deal with sin was thought to be a superior act of spirituality and of maturity. Their tolerance towards proven sin. A man who had not changed or repented or departed from sin actually revealed their immaturity their pride, their arrogance, and in fact they'd receive false doctrine. Do you know, to be a Corinthian like this, you actually have to ignore an awful lot of teaching in the New Testament. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go speak to him. He said, if you see a man sin, a sin that's not unto death, then ask for him. You're to help him. We don't throw these people out. We go to them. We begin to deal with these things. But look at these church members. They're proud. They're boasting. We're a church that tolerates these members. Do you know what it's like? It's like a parent. And I don't know where you've ever seen it. I have seen it. I've seen it many times. I've had it in my mother's living room where a parent with two children sat there. The child can write on the wall. It's not their house. They're visiting my mother. And they go up in the back of the sofa with the crane and they begin to write on the wall. Or they're there eating all the biscuits, grabbing them with both hands. Or they're breaking some toy and I'm up visiting my mother and I'm sitting there with this churning. I go, I know what I'd like to do with you if mommy and daddy would go out for a little bit. I just know what I would be doing. I'd be obeying scripture. But you know what? I've seen this and this is true. I have seen kids doing this. While the mother or the father's sitting there, what's the mother or father doing? They're not paying attention to the kid. They're not dealing with the kid. Do you know what they're consumed with? Me. Their eyes never leave me. They're smiling at me. They're excusing the kid. They're covering. They're ignoring the actions of the child. And they're all caught up with my action. They're watching me. They're smiling. They're making joke of it. They're making light. Do you know what that is? That is the Corinthian sin. That is a little bit of leaven. If you do that towards your child, you're damaging that child. You've got a whole wrong concept. And it's the same in the church. If we're there trying to protect this one member, we don't love the church. We're not caring for the church. We're not concerned about the church. We are merely excusing sin that God actually says to deal with. He says your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You think you can tolerate that, turn it, call it love? That's not love. You call that grace? That's not grace. You say that if I was to approach you and to say, brother, you've got an issue, or brother, you've done this to me, and you say, that's legalism. No, it's not. It's the command of the Bible. You see how all this can get turned around, and it is in our day. I know preachers, and in fact, the preacher who preached that message on leaven a month ago, I know for a fact many times people have approached him with issues, and he started to call them legalists. I mean many. As soon as you raise an issue, you say, that's legalism. You know what? You don't find that in the Bible. That's not a biblical teaching. You know what that is? You've got an issue in your heart and you think if you call everyone a legalist, you're saying we have to be blind. We have to ignore. You shouldn't be seeing anything wrong with me. If I don't, then I'm stupid. I'm blind. I have received a little bit of leaven. Saints, here tonight, I want you to understand what the Corinthian leaven is. We've always dealt with in this chapter that it's the man, the sinning man, and that is serious leaven. That is serious leaven. But the leaven is far broader than that. It is far more serious. It is actually the entire church with a wrong attitude that doesn't judge, doesn't see, and doesn't deal with a sinning member. There's no love in that, no grace, no mercy, no goodness, and no kindness. There is nothing of true sound doctrine in that. It is false. What does he go on to say here? He says, you rather should have mourned. You're proud. Actually, you should have mourned. Do you know what the word mourned means? To grieve over the death of a lost friend. If you have a good friend or a brother or a sister who dies, this is the effect you have. This is the attitude you're to have towards a sinning member in the body of Christ or someone who's called a Christian who's living in sin. What's your heart to be towards them? You ought to feel like someone has died. You ought to wail. The word actually means is to wail or to weep over them. You are to suffer. You are to have sorrow. It takes true humility to mourn. You see, pride puffs you up and closes your eyes and stops you dealing with things. Whereas humility actually makes you broken. You feel it. You're hurt by it. You're affected by it. You're actually grieving in the depths of your heart. Pride destroys grief. Pride takes away tears. Pride stops you being hurt over sin in the church. Pride actually makes you not feel anything. Pride is a very dangerous thing. You don't act normal towards sin. You don't have natural reactions to sin anymore. You see, they should have mourned when the sin was first exposed. Paul's saying this, you should have mourned. He's not saying now, he says you should have at the beginning. Here I am saying you ought to be mourning. You should have done this at the start. Can you imagine if Candace died? I mean, last night if she had died and I walked into church happy as Larry and I'm opening and I'm preaching and there's no tear and I'm carrying on, I think the lot of you would sack me. You'd not only drag me out of the church, you'd probably drag me out of the city. I'd be in trouble. You know what? But that happens in the church. Members are sinning and yet there's no reaction. Oh, let's just hush down. Don't mention it. Don't talk about it. Let's talk about our love. They had not sinned themselves. They weren't committing sexual sin. This wasn't all through the church. They were tolerating one member with serious sin. That toleration was a little leaven. And also, mourning leads to dealing biblically. What else does it say in verse 2? That he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, you're boasting, so they remain. If you had actually mourned over this person, if you were weeping, broken over them, do you know what it would have led to? You removing them from the church. That's what he actually says here. People say, you're putting that person out, there's no love in you. Oh no, I'm the one with the love. You see, if you tolerate sin in the church, you don't have love, you don't have normal feelings, you're not doing what scripture says. You see, if you're mourning over someone, if your heart is broken over a sinning Christian, do you know what you're going to do? Is take them away if they're not going to repent. If they don't want to turn, if they don't want to listen to the word of God. If you are really broken over them and love them, do you know what it's going to do? It's going to lead you to start saying, there's consequence. There is consequence. There is excommunication. There is something going to happen out of this. What should happen? Look at verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Look what Paul's saying here. Purge out the old leaven. Yes, put the sinner out. But more than that, get rid of your attitude of tolerance. Stop being inactive to this. Stop loving what God hates. Stop commending what God's word does not tolerate. He says, purge out, cleanse out. You know what? Like that woman with her candle and her brush. Passover is coming. Don't you realize we're going to keep the feast of Passover? Don't you realize that Christ is our Passover? Don't you realize that we're celebrating the Jesus died for our sin, that the blood of the Lamb was shed for us, that we can be delivered from this world? That's what Paul says here. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, he's talking about Passover. Purge out, clean out your house. Begin to clean up your lives. Begin to brush, begin to shine the light. You know why? Passover is here. How can you keep Passover? How can you celebrate Christ's death for you, that your sins be forgiven, and yet ignore sin in the church? How can you be there saying, we love Jesus, we believe in his death, we believe in his mercy, we believe in his forgiveness, and yet you have a low view of sin in the church? You cannot do that. Show me someone who really sees that Christ has forgiven a sinner, that he's very merciful, that he's very gracious to all of us. Let's be honest, saints, here. There wouldn't be one of us left in this room if we hadn't repented for the things that we've done. Not one of us can throw a stone, and yet we are called to judge. We are called. You know what? If you hadn't have been dealt with, you would have been in a miserable state here. But such were some of you. I can assure you. But you were mourned over. I promise you, you were mourned over and grieved over. What else does he say? Therefore let us, in verse 8, keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Notice here what Paul is saying about this leaven. This little bit of leaven is old leaven. In other words, it's been saturated. It's been affected. Its nature has been changed. You can't take that old leaven and bring it into the church. We need to clean this out because we want pure bread, unleavened bread. We want to be a complete lump that isn't leaven. Do you know if you, as bakers, as if any of you make bread, do you know if you decide, I'm going to make some unleavened bread, some flat bread, some bread without leaven, and you don't clean that surface, and previously you've made other bread and had dough up there, and you've used it, and you just go, I don't need to clean anything, just leave all the bits there, and I'm going to go and make a whole new bread loaf, but it won't have any leaven. I want to assure you, you can't do it in that same worktop unless you've cleansed it, cleaned it, washed it down. You know what? There's leaven on that surface. And as soon as you come in, look, we're going to have a nice leaven bit of bread. No, you're not. A little bit of leaven on the surface. As you begin to roll that, you're going to find out you've got leaven bread. It's going to blow up. It's going to expand. Where's my flat bread? It was the little bit of leaven. Oh, it was only a little bit, I know. But it's the old leaven that's been there from before. He calls the leaven not only a little leaven, but the old leaven. You know why? It's associated with the old nature. That little bit of leaven of closing your eyes to sin, not taking sin seriously, not doing what the Bible says about sin. Do you know what? It's connected to your old nature. And he goes on here, he says, the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. He says leavens. Do you know what this leaven of Corinthians is? Much leaven, not leaven one. As soon as you start dealing with sin, not dealing with sin, you get all types of leaven coming out of this. You have the old leaven of the old nature rising up. It begins to dominate that church, but also the leaven of malice. The word malice means it is bad. It is really bad. There is a leaven, a teaching, a doctrine, a little bit of ideology gets inside the Word of God, changes its nature, and it is bad. Do you realize this little bit of Corinthian leaven changes the whole gospel message, changes sanctification, changes how you judge biblically, changes church order, changes how you find leaders in the church or place deacons. It begins to affect everything. It's also called the leaven of wickedness. That means it does harm. Oh, sure, it won't do any harm. Yes, it will. If it's not the pure word of God, it's going to do damage in the church. Oh, I can afford not to obey the word of God or not to know what the Bible says, how to deal with sin. I don't need to do what the Bible says. Then you're going to be in trouble. Do you realize that if you don't correct your children growing up, if you don't implement the biblical teaching on how to raise your children, you are going to suffer for that. You're going to have consequence. Don't think that you can change this teaching and yet not suffer. Oh, sure, it'll be okay. Sure, I love them. No, you don't love them. No, you don't love them. Do you do towards your children what the Bible says? No, but I do love them. You don't love them. You absolutely do not love them. Oh, but I care for them and I smother them and I tell them, aren't you good? Isn't that funny? You don't love them. You know what, in the church, I have heard it for years. Things going on in the church, ugh, isn't that funny? Ugh, sure it's a cod. Sure it's a laugh. Under humor, I've seen all the sins of the church go marching down the road. A little bit of humor covers it all. Oh, so dangerous. Saints, a little bit of leaven is so dangerous. But he goes on to speak, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This unleavened bread, what's it filled with? Sincerity. It's unmixed. It's pure. There's no leaven in there. Don't add anything to the mix. Don't you bring in any ideology, any theology that isn't the Bible, that's not written there. You can't take the Word of God and change it and put your angle on it. You can't take all the verses on how to judge or going to your brother or dealing with sin in the church and you begin to say, oh, but love covers it all. I don't need to do that. Oh, we're not going to speak about any issue. I just love you. That is heresy. That is a little bit of leaven. Do you know what? It's not an unmixed loaf. He also says it's an unleavened loaf of truth. That means to be honest or to be real. Saints, in this chapter he goes on, and we've dealt with this before. He deals with fornication, with covetousness, a wrong, greedy attitude about money. It's very dangerous. He talks about idolatry. People who use statues in their worship, but they call themselves a Christian. It's leaven. It's very dangerous. Can I ask you tonight, what is your attitude towards those who commit fornication or who are covetous in the church? Do you think the prosperity gospel's okay? Then you're in danger of the Corinthian leaven. You're actually saying, sure, it's okay. Sure, they're nice people. I'm sure it's only a little bit of leaven. You're playing with fire. He goes on to talk about those who rail in the church. They criticize, pour out abusive language. They insult people in the church. They cause fights and squabbles. What's your attitude towards that? Do you say, that's not acceptable? I will not tolerate that in the church. If you don't, then you're a Corinthian, I can assure you. What about drunkenness? You say, oh, well, sure, they still love the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. No fornicator will enter the kingdom of heaven. No idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't commit these sins regularly. I'm not saying you took a glass of beer. I'm not saying that you've fallen into drunkenness in the past. I'm saying this is a part of your life. This is something you frequently go back to. This is something that you keep going back to. And saints, it's not mentioned every sin here and every attitude and every thought of the mind. It deals with specific sins, very clear sins. What does it say in verse 11? It says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be any one of these things, an extortioner, a drunkard, an idolater, a fornicator, if he's called a Christian, not talking about sinners out in the world. You know what it's talking about? In the church, people who are called Christians, what are you to do towards them? Don't even keep company with them. If a member of this church falls into fornication, sexual sin, and does not repent, and you're going to know because it'll be made a public issue. When they leave over that sin, we make it a public issue. When they come back in, we make it a public issue. If they falsely accused all of us and walked out the door slamming it, we're going to make a public issue of it when you come back. You're not going to be ignorant of them leaving or coming back. We are going to deal with it as a church. But what does it say? That sort of person, don't even company with them. You know what that word means? To mix with them. Associate with them. Dwell in unity with them. In your church or in home. Or socially, down the club or wherever else. What else does it say at the end of verse 11? With such a one, not even to eat. Do you realize that a sinning Christian, you're not to eat with them? You're not to fellowship with them? You're not to settle down? It doesn't mean we ignore them. Yeah. But you know what? We speak very directly. I had a backslider last night on the phone with me through Facebook. And he messaged me and he thanked me later. He said, thank you for communicating with me. Thank you for responding. I didn't think you would. And I went back and forth with him. I'm just telling him the truth. He is backslidden. He has been in sin. He has never repented. He is not in a right condition. But you know what? I do care about his soul. I'm reaching out to him. I'm exhorting him. I'm trying to help him. I'm saying, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll reach out to you. There is a way you can walk with God. In the very next verse, look what it says in verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In these verses, Paul talks about those who are within and those who are without. Those who are without are sinners who have never been born again. They're not saying they're Christians. They're not saying they're ready for heaven. They're actually sinners. They could be homosexuals, fornicators, drunkards. I don't separate myself from them. I'll eat with them. I'll company with them. I'll talk with them. I'll sit with them. I'll even have them in my house. Unless it's a danger in some way. But you know what? I'll evangelize them. I'll preach the gospel to them. But Paul here in verse 12, he says, those without, those outside, your family members who are committing sexual sin. Paul says, I don't judge them. Do you hear me? We do judge them saying, you're a sinner on your way to hell. You need the gospel. Of course we judge them like that. But you know what it means? You don't deal with them. You don't separate yourself from them. You don't reject them. You don't say you're not allowed in the church. Any sinner can walk in these doors. I don't implement church judgment upon sinners.
Right.
I don't do that. You know who I do it with? Those who are called Christians. Look what Paul goes on to say. Do not ye judge them that are within. Do you know what the Corinthian leaven is? You don't judge. Brother, don't judge. I had a lady in England on the streets with me. She'd been through the Baptists and the Anglicans and the Brethren and the Evangelicals and the Catholics. She was back in the Catholics. That's where she started. That's where she ended up. And she told me, says, we're not to judge. I said, who said that? I said, actually, and she'd thought I was a very loving person until then. And then I said, do you know I'm a very judgmental person? And her eyes got big and she looked at me. And I said, Jesus commands us to judge. The Bible commands us to judge. And if I love you, there is judgment. There is actual judgment. Do you know the Corinthian leaven closes the eyes? It says you cannot judge. What does the word judge mean? It's the word krino. It means you stop and you study and you look. Don't be wasting your time doing that. And sinners are on their way to hell. It's obvious. But we with one another, I ought to be looking at your life and saying, is there something there? I ought to be judging you in this church. And you ought to be judging me. You know why? You want to help me. You want to pray for me. You want to encourage me. The word judgment means to make a decision, to separate, to actually diagnose, to study, to scrutinize. And if there is an issue there, you actually begin to deal with it. Paul, in verse 12 here, says that don't you judge them that are within the church, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You ought to, if a person doesn't repent of their sin, what do you do? Put them out of the church. We're not talking about a Christian who's fallen or failed, who's gone into fornication or drunkenness or blown it or messed up. You don't throw them out of the church unless they love their sin, they're unrepentant. You can sin and you repent and you're to be forgiven. But it's those who do not repent, do not acknowledge their sin, who are carrying on as if it was no issue, who have a light view of sin. What do we do with someone who says, I'm saved, I believe once saved, always saved, I'm committing sin, I'm getting drunk, but you know what, I'll go to heaven if I die, I know that. What does it say in verse 2? This person is to be taken away from among you. Verse 5, they're to be delivered unto Satan for the judgment of their body, that their soul can be saved. In other words, that the devil will put cancer on them, or destroy their body, or bring them to a quick death. Why? So that their soul can be saved. That they can call upon the Lord. They're on their deathbed. They're not going to get healed. They're going to die an early death. They've been handed over to Satan for the destruction of their body. But you know what? It was an act of mercy. We hand them over to Satan. Verse 7, we're to purge them out. Verse 13, we're to put them away. Don't tell me that's unloving. The Corinthian leaven will say, I would never do that. I'll never do that. Then you're a Corinthian and you've been saturated with leaven and you need to put that right. Saints, one last thing as I finish here. You see, in Paul's second letter, he dealt with another issue, another problem. You see, Paul had written to him saying, I want you to deal with this young man. And they did deal with it. They did chastise him, discipline him. They did put him out of the church. But listen to what it says in chapter 2 and verse 7. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him. In fact, the verse before, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that you as a church did punish him. You did a later stage. You heard what I taught you and preached to you. And you know what you done? You put him out. You purged him out. You handed him over to Satan. You put him under church discipline. You separated yourself. Listen to what he says. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that countrywise ye ought rather to forgive him. And to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, for I forgave it. Since you know what he's saying, and he goes on the next verse, lest Satan should get advantage. If you don't forgive him when he repents, Satan gets a headway. Look, as I close, let me tell you what the Corinthian leaven is. It was still there. You say, no, it wasn't. Yes, it was.
Yes.
Do you realize they moved from tolerating sin to become very extreme and hard on sin? In other words, when this young man repented and his heart was broken and he wept many tears and he was grieving over his sin and he said, I want to be back in fellowship. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Do you know what? They become very hard, very scrutinizing, very unloving, very unmerciful, very unaccepted. He had really repented, but they're saying, no, we need to extend your punishment. You say, but surely this is another type 11. No, it's not. Do you know why? The Corinthian leaven is not always being soft on sin. It can also be too hard upon sin that's been repented of. The Corinthian error was not just ignoring sin. It was actually not dealing with sin correctly, either too leniently or too hardly. It's not that you either ignore sin or deal with it too hardly. It's that you don't deal with it biblically, correctly, in the manner that it is taught in the Word of God. The Corinthians had now swung the other way. They were not forgiven and they were not merciful. Can I warn you here tonight about the Corinthian leaven that is so dangerous, of swinging to an extreme of not being merciful when you ought to be, not being gracious, not forgiving, not covering a brother who's really repented, always remembering their past sins or their past failures, then you're a Corinthian. If you're there waiting on people, judging them when they truly repented, you're in danger of the Corinthian leaven. Saints, I want to exhort you here tonight. Let's purge out this leaven. Either extreme hardness or extreme lenience. It's all leaven. And if you tolerate that, it'll affect every area of your life. It'll seep into all of your belief system. Whatever you believe, it'll affect it. If you're too hard with sinners, you'll be too hard in your relationships in here. You'll be too hard to me, your husband, your wife. In this church, you'll be too hard in sinners. Beware the leaven of the Corinthians. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask you to help us here tonight. Father, we want to purge our